Questions and Answers on the Bible. Chapter 176. An Incorruptible Sacrifice. In the 20th century New Testament it reads, "Their worm dies not, and the fire is not put out. For it is by fire that everyone will be preserved, just as Saul preserves. I have seen in the present truth that fire cannot burn without burning away. But that scripture that they are preserved by fire just as Saul preserves, seems altogether contrary to your rendering." This text is one that many stumble over. Yet a little thoughtful study of text suggested by it will relieve all difficulty. Let us first read the verses in the Common Version. Christ is speaking of the time when the wicked shall be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. In the revision the last clause is omitted, but it is stated in the margin that many ancient authorities contain it. It, however, is immaterial to the present study. There is no doubt but that the reference here is to the custom commanded in, "And every oblation of your meat offering shall you season with salt. Either shall you suffer the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your meat offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Note the expression, "The salt of the covenant of your God." God's covenant is an everlasting covenant, confirmed in Christ. Every sacrifice and oblation offered to God by the Levitical priesthood symbolized Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Therefore, it was most necessary that there should be no taint of corruption in any of the sacrifices. Now it is well known that the one characteristic of salt is that of a preservative. So, although the sacrifices were offered immediately on being killed, salt was added to them, in order that the slightest taint of corruption might be avoided. For it is a fact that flesh begins to decay the very instant the life leaves it, although the decay may not be perceptible to the senses. It was God's purpose and declaration that His Holy One should not see corruption, and this fact was evidently kept before the minds of the priests and people by the salting of the sacrifices which they offered. Now come to the case under consideration. Everyone shall be salted with fire. It is commonly assumed that this refers to the destruction of the wicked, but a little thought will show that it is just the opposite. It is not the wicked, but the righteous, who are to be salted with fire. For first, that which is already corrupt is never salted. No one ever wishes to preserve such matter, and it could not be done if one did wish to. Salt does not restore matter that is already corrupt, but preserves that which is sound and wholesome. But the wicked who suffer the judgment of God are corrupt. Secondly, it must not be forgotten that it was the sacrifice that was salted. Now the wicked are not offered as a sacrifice, but God's people offer their bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It is, therefore, highly fitting to speak of them as being salted with fire. For the same power which destroys the wicked as refused matter, not fit to be offered in sacrifice, does really preserve the righteous who dwell with the devouring fire, amid everlasting burnings. The righteous are to be preserved as an everlasting sacrifice to God, holy and incorruptible, while the wicked are to be preyed upon by the worm of corruption, and consumed by the devouring fire, which always destroys that which is corruptible. In this connection it may not be out of place to say a word about the 20th century New Testament, for I have frequently been asked about it. I can say that it is wholly unreliable as a translation, and not worth a place in anybody's library. Whoever depends upon it is leaning upon a broken stick. It is true that in the verse before us a correct idea is given, but it is a commentary, and not a translation. Nothing corresponding to the words. "For it is by fire that everyone will be preserved just as Saul preserves," can be found in the Greek text. There is no trace of anything like that sentence. It is a marvel how any lover of the Word of God can ever bring himself to read that 20th century perversion of it. Its light, slangy, loose, and irreverent language presents in many cases but a caricature of the sacred text, and cannot be other than repulsive to one who has fed upon the dignified and majestic language of the Common Version. For instance, who that has ever read the simple and refined words of command at the raising of the daughter of Jairus, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise," can ever read the coarse rendering of the 20th century New Testament, "Little girl, I am speaking to you, get up," without feeling that the one who penned those words was either desirous of bringing the sacred narrative into contempt, or else utterly lacking in the sense of beauty and dignity of language. Students of the Bible, who do not read the languages in which it was originally written, cannot be too careful about following so-called new translations. In many cases, these seem to be only the product of a desire to get something different from the old accepted translation. And in most instances, these differences are at the expense of the integrity of the text. The Common Version is not, by any means, an absolutely perfect translation, for an absolutely perfect translation by man is impossible, but it is far more correct than most of the versions which are put forth as improvements. If it be read in connection with the revision as a commentary on certain passages which modern scholarship and a better text has enabled the translators to make more clear, one will get, in the main, as correct an idea of the original language inspired by the Holy Ghost as it is possible to get in English.